Good morning. It's good to be with all of you this morning. As we come under his word, I'm thankful for this church. One of the things that when we first came here was amazing how many people just loved on each other. And we were wondering if it was real. And that was a true statement. It was so real that it was impossible to believe that how could a church be so nice? And so what a problem to have, huh? And we're just thankful for all of you and for your families. And let's pray and ask God for his help now as we go under his word. Lord God, we thank you for the message of Christ that's here for us to study. As we think about walking into a church, that first experience of coming in before your people and getting to know people is a daunting one sometimes for all of us, as that we don't know everybody. And then as we come a little while longer, we start to get familiar with some faces and some smiles, and we learn a few names. And as we like to come into our church this morning to pray and prepare our hearts, Lord, we ask you to prepare us now for your message. We pray, Lord, again for our country, for our servicemen and women, for our first responders of policemen and fire and emergency people that come and help us when we're hurt. We thank you for them. We thank you, Lord, for Steve Scalise recovering from his injuries and for the officer that was stabbed in the neck. We just pray, God, for him. He's recovering. We're thankful for that. We continue to ask for your protection over all those who protect us under the blanket of freedom that we have. God, we just thank you as we come upon this 4th of July, Lord, to remember all the things that are good and great, especially how great you are as a God who has everlasting love. We thank you for that, and we ask for your blessing on our time today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll do a little thing that we talked about in our men's group. For guys that you're looking for a men's group to belong to, we have two of them right now. And there's one on Friday mornings and one on Saturdays, so we want to encourage you to be a part of one of those. And to take a chance and become a part of a body of guys who are getting together to discuss the word. I think you'll find the fellowship's warm, and that you will grow, and that you'll grow in not only in Christ, but you'll grow closer together with the men who come there. We also have women's studies that the ladies can take advantage of throughout the year, Wednesday afternoons, and then in the evening, usually there's a Bible study for women, so we encourage you to do that, as well as the small groups. And as we think about walking into a church, there's lots of things to get involved in. I remind you of the illustration that we used and heard from Vaughn Roberts. I thought it was so good to think about three different sets of people who are going through different scenarios, real life scenarios, and to think about the question, when does worship happen? And we determined that worship happens throughout all of life, that we respond to God by offering our bodies as living sacrifices, living to please God, that we are people transforming and being transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can discern what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. And as we think about worshiping God through membership participation, it's rooted in a rainbow of grace and mercy. Last week, we talked about being active in ministry, that it was our response to God that we are worshiping him in spirit and in truth, that when we walk into the service, that it's ourselves coming before God to offer ourselves this morning to the Lord Jesus. In our series of videos that we've been talking about, it's been called, it's from Matthias Media, Six Steps to Loving Your Church. Isn't that an interesting title? Six Steps to Loving Your Church. And I've been showing you different aspects of that study. And the goal of our study is to transform congregation members from passive recipients or spectators to active, other person-centered servants in our Sunday gatherings, to transform our church culture from the ministry of the few to the ministry of the pew. And we've been talking about what the ministry of the pew is. We don't have pews here, but we have chairs, but we think about it as a ministry of the pew, which is living a lifestyle that blesses others. I don't know how often I think about that, but I've been thinking about it a lot lately. And this is coming from LifeFlow Ministry, that I learned that living a lifestyle of being a blessing to other people. Number two is giving away comfort that I myself have received from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, from knowing the people of Christ, of being inside of a church body, and then listening to one another from Proverbs 20, verse 5. It's a great counselor's verse. If you've ever tried to talk to somebody, it's a great skill, but it's a purposeful thing. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 5, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And so that takes intentionality, doesn't it? It takes intentionality to think about coming up inside of, in front of somebody that you meet on the street or somebody that you know, your neighbor, your people you work with, somebody that you've got a relationship with, and that your purpose is to draw them out, to draw the heart of a person out. But a man of understanding, a man who understands his purpose in that moment, that's part of worship. Living your life as a blessing to others, giving away the comfort that you received, and listening to others. Today, we're talking about love over coffee, building love over coffee, building in love over coffee. The video clip is a clip that encourages us to use our fellowship time purposely over coffee for word ministry. And I think that I'm learning how to do this as much as you are, that I've never really thought about this. I've been in other churches where they do this. They'll ask me a lot of times, where am I preaching out of? Because they know I'm a pastor. But they'll say, where are you grazing at, pastor? Where are you grazing at? Talking about the sheep, how they graze over the ministry of the word. And let's see from a few examples where this is encouraged. In 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, it speaks of the return of Christ. And in verse 17, it says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, he says, encourage each other with these words. Secondly, in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, take care, brothers, lest they all be any of you in an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But, he says, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we're supposed to exhort one another to encourage our hearts and to encourage one another so that our hearts don't become hardened by the evilness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, and indeed if we hold to our original confidence firm to the end. So there's a recognition on the Bible that we can start to wane in that. That we can become overcome by the evil that's out there. Even Jesus said that in Matthew 24, 12. That if we keep watching the news and keep going, just kind of happenstance, kind of floating down through life's rivers and being overcome by this constant pull of evil. He says, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. That's talking to one another about the scriptures. Well, the first part of the video spoke about how the Bible encourages us to use the words of the Bible to encourage one another. Think about the sermon last week. What comment or question could you have used to begin a conversation centered around God's word last week? Brian says he memorizes some scripture, one scripture, a piece of scripture out of each week to encourage himself. And here we're saying that we want to encourage each other. Let's take a look at this video as we think about ministry of the word. There's some examples that we can also use.
And that sort of thing is infectious. It's a great example to set for other people. So this is the foundation of seeking to encourage others in conversation, to make the word of God the topic and theme of what we talk about. But on this foundation, there are all sorts of other ways that we can build up and encourage other people in love. Well, let's listen to some stories from people who've worked at putting this principle into practice in lots of different ways in their churches.
One thing that I love about coming to church on Sunday mornings is chatting with other Christians and sharing our lives together. I love hearing how God is at work in people's lives, how God's changing them and his love is growing them in different ways. Even though I might have known these people for years and years and years, I might have never actually heard the story about how they became a Christian. And hearing that story helps me to understand these people at a deeper level and helps me to be so thankful that they are in Christ just as I am.
As a non-Christian, my first experience of church, the one that I will remember, is the one that I was welcomed so lovingly and by people who were so generous with their time, and they really, you know, wanted to know more about you and wanted to know more about your life and where you've come from. And as a Christian now and as a regular in church, I guess I'd love to do the same to new people coming in, just to show that same love that I was shown, and to just do what God's called us to do, and that's to love people.
When I'm coming into a Sunday, I'm just as keen to be praying with someone after a service as much as in our formal time together. We're told in Philippians 4 that the Lord is near, and a clear sign that we're remembering that is our readiness not just to share with each other, but to put those things before the Lord. We're told in that passage, not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and petition with thanksgiving, put your requests before God. If we're going to help each other bear each other's burdens, if we're going to encourage each other beyond Sunday and into the week, a great way of doing that is committing all that we're talking about quickly, there and then, to prayer. And when we're putting things to Him in prayer, then we know that peace that passes all understanding.
There are lots of ways we can build other people up in love in our informal conversations over coffee. How could you make a start this Sunday?
Now, I want to be completely honest with you, okay? You say, well, you're supposed to be honest. You're a pastor. But one of the things that I feel that is that I'm learning this as you're learning it. In other words, that a lot of our time is spent talking to one another. Now, some of us are really good at it, and we're good with people that we're connected to, that we know really well. But we've got to be comfortable enough in the Lord to reach out to people who come in that don't know us, who have a sense of what church is like just from their experience of walking into this building and experiencing what we're like as Christians. So they're getting a taste of who God is from us. And so that's why we're trying to encourage you in this series. As we think about all the things that we're exposed to, what does people think about church? Listen to what this statement is from The Reason for God from Tim Keller. He says, here's an incredible fact about the church. A central message of the Bible is that we only have a relationship with God by sheer grace. Our moral efforts are too feeble and falsely motivated to ever merit salvation. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has provided salvation for us, which we receive as a gift. All churches believe this in one form or another. Growth in character and change in behavior occur in a gradual process after a person becomes a Christian. There is a myth, though, that he addresses here. He says the mistaken belief that a person must clean up his or her own life in order to merit God's presence is not Christianity. This means, though, that the church will be filled with immature and broken people who still have a long way to go emotionally, morally, and spiritually. Morally and spiritually and emotionally. As the saying has it, the church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints, which means when people come here to experience the church, they say, well, I don't want to be around those people. Those people, I don't have it all together. You're right. We don't have it all together. And if we act like we have it all together, then it's a false statement on our behalf. We need God. We need a Savior. We need help. So it's not surprising when you run into some people who are not altogether that great. What would you expect to see for when you went to the hospital? A bunch of people that are physically specimens of great health? No, they're in the hospital to be helped by the doctors, by the nurses and the nurses' aides and all the people that it takes to get us back together again after we mess ourselves up. And so as we come to the body of Christ today, and we're addressing one another, that we should have a call on our heart to be a part of the body of Christ. That we should not be surprised by the fact that Christians don't have it all together, and that people should not have that belief. That they should know that we're here because we need help from the great physician. Now, that doesn't mean that we should stay that way, does it? There should be some help there. You know, Keller ends this, so we should expect that many Christian lives would not compare well to those of non-religious, just as the health of people in a hospital is comparatively worse than people visiting museums. And so as we think about that statement, is that what he's trying to point out is the fact is that we're not all together, that we need to admit that. And that's why the book of the New Testament, if you read it, it's written to churches, to people who don't have it all together. I find that funny. You guys are a little like looking at me like you're crazy. We don't know where you're going. But I'm hoping that we would build each other up in love, not just over coffee, but over all of life. But this is in our church body that we practice community with one another, knowing that the church is a hospital and that it's a hospital for sinners, and the healthy people need to understand that God gives his word for training us up in righteousness, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the man of woman, the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now let's look at our passage today. I have 3 points. They're fairly quick, but I have 4 slides. But the first one is that God gives us something to the church, that he gives us shared leadership, and we have a commitment to preparation. A commitment. There needs to be in a good teaching church a commitment to preparation, which means we need a commitment to leadership development. That not everybody, you've heard the phrase probably, every member's a minister, right? You've heard it. But and then some people, like anybody should be able to get up here and just preach, right? Well, that's an idealistic phrase, but not everybody should just get up here because some of us are still infants in the faith. Some of us are not even Christians yet, and we don't even know it. We're sitting here and we're coming into a building and we need somebody to help us. And it says that God has given the church a foundation to be built on. He gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. For what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So until we all attain unity, look at verse 13, until we all attain unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature, so we're to mature, to grow up in the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? That's an impressive statement. But it says so that we may no longer be children in verse 14. And in verse 15, it says so that we would grow up. And that as each part is working properly, when the motor starts to run well and all the parts are functioning, there's no bad sensors. But in verse 16, it says, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow. That's why a church grows. There's all kinds of stuff out there now where they've got lots of things to attract people to make a body into an A plus B equals C, a Christian. And they put together all these things. And then you know what? They do attract crowds. But that doesn't mean they're making Christians. So we have to be very careful with this when we think about preparation. Why are we being prepared? Because we don't have it all together. And we need help. And we need to, it's preparing people to do what? To do work. That the pastor's not to do all the work, but the preparing of the people to do the work. So there's a commitment to preparation. And in this commitment to preparation, there's disciple making. Ephesians 4:12 says to equip. The Greek word is katartismans. The saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So I need to know here, I need to understand something. What do I need to do to get to work in ministry? I need to be prepared. I need to be taught. I need somebody to teach me. It doesn't mean we can't do things in the church and everything. Well, I'm going to have to wait till I get taught everything. No, that's not what we're saying here. But we are saying that we need to be taught. We need to gain some knowledge. I need to grow up. So why? Because I can do work. And when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow. God has given us pastors and teachers. God has given us pastors and teachers to prepare, to equip the body, to disciple one another. Katartismon, to set a broken bone or mend a frayed net, furnish an empty house, restore to mint condition. The setting of broken bones means that we are to put people back together again. Mending a frayed net means working with tired, burned out people. Furnishing a house means giving them, equipping them with the needed things that they need for the house. An empty house, remember, is what it said. Restoration to mint condition. We restore them to the way. We're building them up in love. And that's what we're trying to do. So when people come in emotionally broken, or when they come in, they don't have it all together, physically or emotionally, spiritually, we're to know that as Christians, to set our purpose to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, to offer our lips, our hands, our feet, to minister to one another. Committed to preparation for shared ministry, shared leadership, and disciple making. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Built up. Let's say this. We need to prepare. What are we preparing people for? We're preparation for work, but how do we get to work? We need maturation, right? He said we need to grow up. He said he told his church, in the Ephesus church, preparation for maturation. I like that. Because healthy things grow, right? As the body is doing its part, as it gets more healthy, as each person does their part of the work, the engine starts to run, and there's a motor in there, spiritually speaking, and we begin to grow up spiritually. Well, how do I grow up? Healthy things grow when each part is doing its work. Well, when we have unity. In other words, we're not tearing each other apart because we understand it. Some of us are weaker and some of us are stronger. And the strong need the weak and the weak need the strong. So, what are the marks of maturity? In verse 13, he says, unity. Look in your Bibles for a second here if we look at this. And he says in verse 13, until there's the building up of the body for works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain the unity of faith. In other words, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. In verse 16, it talks about the body builds itself up in love. When each part, it says in verse 16, at the very end of it, it says when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Not in being all puffed up on how much they know. Not overlooking people who don't know as much. But when the body has unified in the faith into the measure and fullness of Christ, they are no longer unwilling to make room for someone who is weaker. They are actually going to the person who is weaker because they know they need to address that. They need to spiritually be concerned about the weaker part. If you go to Paul's writings in Corinthians, he says the toe can't say to the kneecap, or the kneecap can't say to the toe, we don't need you. You ever have your big toe hurt, you'll know how much you need your big toe. We need our big toe. We need our little toe. Some of the parts are covered up. Some of the parts are more visible. But they're all important. When a church is committed to maturation, well, some of the marks of maturity are unity and love. Secondly, scriptural understanding, knowledge. Knowledge of the truth. Not knowledge of just knowledge for knowledge's sake. Some of us have a lot of knowledge. Dr. Science this morning had a lot of knowledge. Of course, the little Kelly had a lot more knowledge than Dr. Science. And some of us have letters after our names, and we have big titles, which is okay. Nothing wrong with that. But we need to be scripturally understanding of the Word of God. That's a mark of maturity. Thirdly, spiritual submission. Spiritual submission. That we have to be under the headship of Christ. Now, I want you to think about this. When we think about maturation, it says in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So let's just break it down there. That an immature person is easily moved around. They're learning new things. And so they're a child. And they come in and they know a little bit. And sometimes when we know a little bit, we get all excited about it and we try to apply it. But they start to hear things that they have not sifted through a mature understanding of the gospel. And what do? They bounce around, it says, by every wave that comes about. I'm over here. I'm over there. Pastor, try this over here. Pastor, try this over there. And you know what? I can't do everything. All I have is the Word of God. I have to stay right here. There's a magazine out called Relevant Magazine, trying to make Christian relevant to the world at hand. And I don't get it. I don't read it. I got sick of it. I'm tired of it. Trying to make Christianity relevant, palatable to the person of today, that God, Spirit, can no longer talk to people, but there's a sense where we have to figure it out on our own, that God just left us down here with this Bible, and we're just going to make up our own stuff. If we get enough gas and fire and some green lighting and fireworks, we'll make people come in. We'll draw the crowd, see? What I believe is that God has to draw them, you see. That's a different understanding of how I approach you, my friend, in the pulpit. How I approach preaching. Am I anchored to the truth of God? Or am I anchored to the relevancy of the world? No, the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are we renewed by our minds? By the Word of God, but not by the world. He says, no longer be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we have to grow up. That we can't just trust every wind of doctrine by human cunning. In other words, people are out there trying to figure it out. Some of them are very settled in their, and they're very sincere, but they're sincerely wrong, I think. So the individual needs the church, and the church needs the individual. Dick Lucas shared a thing. And he talked about a surgeon his walking with a friend and said, what do we need to do work? We need to understand. We need knowledge. We're to grow up and we're to get knowledge. We're to get knowledge so that we can grow up. He said he was walking with a friend who had been answering questions all day long earlier on the week. He didn't remember whether it was Monday or Tuesday in the week, to pass his boards to become a surgeon. And he asked him how it went. And his friend said, 10 out of 40 of us in the class passed. He said he felt bad, but he was wondering about the 30 if they were out there practicing. Why would we worry about the 30 that didn't pass the test? Would you want to ask your doctor if he passed his boards or not? And he's about to put you under the knife? You'd want to make sure that he's passed his test, that he's got some knowledge. But he said, I decided to work with him on the 10 that did pass and celebrate with him. He says, now those 10 had the door open to them to be consultants in medicine. They could go out and dig into people with great abandon because they've passed their exams on Tuesday or Wednesday. I mean, can you imagine saying, yes, I just passed last week. I'd like to go do surgery. So not only knowledge is needed, but spiritual wisdom is needed, right? The surgeon needs wisdom on how to apply it. He needs to know what things feel like. They always grab your stomach and they start pushing on you. That's always an uncomfortable thing. I'm thinking, I'm very soft in the middle. Why are you doing that? And they're feeling for things. And if it's a new person, you know, do they even know what to feel for, what that feels like? Right? So we want somebody with some spiritual understanding. And that's the way it is with Christians. We're committed to preparation. We're committed to maturation. And we need Healthy things grow, but we need to understand that we need to grow up. And in order for us to grow up, we need to grow up. We need to understand what unity and love is. And scriptural understanding is wisdom, applied knowledge, and spiritual submission. You see, it would be very tempting for me to not to go out from under this and start trying to do things to attract a crowd, because that's success according to the world. But will I hold on to this Bible? Will I hold on to the truths of the scripture? I don't need to just know about Christ. I need to know who Christ is. So we need to be Christ learners. And as we get to know who Christ is, we begin to do the works of Christ. We begin to practice the ministry of Christ. You see, it's not only a commitment to preparation, which leads to maturation, but it's a commitment to ministry and service. See, that's where the submission part comes in. If you look at this passage, in verses 15 and 16, he says, how do we do work? We speak the truth in love. In love. We don't speak error in love. And Dick Lucas talks about how he cautions us here. He says, we need to learn to speak the truth. Truth, not error, and be tolerant, but not tolerant of error. So when we're with other people, we need to address them. We need to speak the truth to them. And when we're mature, we grow up. You see, in verse 15, he says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way in him who is the head, into Christ. In verse 13, the person was immature, being carried away by every kind of doctrine, right? The child. In verse 14, so that the first part, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro. That's why we're to mature. We're to grow up and be carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speak the truth. We are to grow up in every way. Why do we need to learn to speak the truth? So that we can help somebody. You ever had somebody come up to you that's a Christian, a new Christian, they want to change the world, and they're ready to go, and they're asking you, and they've heard something new, and they want to go share it with their friend, and you tell them, hold on, you know. Just telling them that they need to have more faith because they learned about faith and that everything will work out. You know that a mature Christian knows that it doesn't take just more faith. That suffering sometimes is brought into us by the Lord to build us up. To conform our character into his likeness. So we're to speak the truth in love. We're supposed to be addressing one another if in talking to one another. That's what the work of Christ is. It's not just about being up here in the pulpit or being a pastor teacher. It's about the ministry of the pew, not the ministry of the few. About living your life as a blessing to other people. And then it says that in verse 16, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint which is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You don't have to be up front here to do the work of Christ. There's the ministry of the pew. So we have to grow up. Healthy things grow. And we are to address one another. We're to speak one another in truth. How is that done? Ephesians 5:19 says to sing, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So people we're addressing one another, but we're addressing God. We're giving God the glory, but we're also singing. You ever share a scripture or a song or a line from a song, a hymn or a chorus with someone? We're to be addressing one another with these words. We're to be giving thanks in verse 20. Always and everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And then in Ephesians 5:21, he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So when we think about building each other up in love and service, we're speaking the truth in love, we're singing, we're giving thanks to God, we're submitting to one another. We're discipling immature believers. We're speaking truth, not error, to them in love. In other words, we're concerned about them. and we're strengthened as each believer does his part, does his or her part. And the healthy body grows. Self-sufficiency is an illusion of pride. In the body of Christ, each member belongs to each other. Just like a piece of finely crafted puzzle, spiritual gifts are not to be hoarded or kept alive for our benefit. They are to be used for the benefit of the body. There is unity in the church, a plurality of members, and a variety of gifts. Spiritual gifts mean that you are both weak and strong. You are weak in areas where others have been gifted. Thus, you must minister to the body of Christ and others out of your strength, and you are dependent upon the ministry of the rest of the body in your area of weakness. Which means, when it says submitting to one another, we have to submit to the one. We have to submit to Christ first. And until we've submitted to Christ, it's very difficult to submit to one another. And so, until we love Christ, it's very difficult to love one another, to care for one another enough, to address one another, to speak the truth in love, to sing, to give thanks, to submit. That's why you're having such a hard time, friend, doing all this. You can't will yourself. You need God to change your heart. I've tried to change people's hearts. I've tried to talk better, to say it more eloquently, more proficiently, more clearly. You need God. And did you hear the guy talking? I want that guy to come here and talk to me and put his hand on me. And he said, every word I say to people, I pray over. He says, I pray about every word I'm going to share with somebody at service. And he was talking about it. He was all excited about it. Wasn't he contagious? You wanted to know that guy, not just because he had a great accent, but because you really thought he was sincere and he cared about you. Amen. That's why we love people when they come and they put their hands on us and we know they love us. We know they care about God and they have our best interest. I pray that you will be committed to this building in love over coffee for preparation, for maturation, and ministry and service. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to be stewards of God's grace. As each of us has received a gift, may we use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's various grace. Lord, help us to put on love, which binds everything together. Help us to gain knowledge, not because for knowledge self, it's in itself, it puffs us up, but that we would grow up. And that we be prepared for ministry. And Lord, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And let us be thankful for the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. Let us be about teaching one another, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. With thankfulness in our hearts, Lord, we give glory to you. Lord, help us to do whatever it is we do, in word and deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.